Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given our service times. Also, we invite you to check out our website, www.churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will help you in your study of God's Word. We're studying the book of Revelation. Maybe you're wondering why we're spending so much time looking at this book. This book is so greatly misunderstood and mistaught today, it's of necessity that we understand its true meaning. And understanding its true meaning can only be derived by staying in the context of the book. So many have made these events futuristic and far into the future that this book has really no meaning in our generation, yet this meaning is very relevant. Why? Because the teaching of this book is to remain faithful to God no matter what conflict we may find ourselves in, that we may be faithful to God and never lose sight that God is truly the one that's in control. Last week in chapter number 13, we saw the two additional beasts that were given power by the dragon in order to make war against the saints. Yet, understand, while they seem to have victory, it is going to be short-lived. God will not allow his righteous cause to be defeated by Satan and those who are joining with him. Although they may suffer persecution, they will not be destroyed. Although they may have to die for their faith, the eternal life which he has promised to give them as a free gift will not be taken away from them. And yet, this is the message of the book of Revelation in a nutshell. Stay faithful and you will have victory. In this chapter, in chapter 14, we're going to see the triumphant Lamb. In verse number 1, there I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their forehead. The 144,000 seen with the Lamb in this chapter are the same 144,000 that we had already studied in chapter 7. In the earlier scene, this great host represented the entire faithful church of God under duress on the earth at the time. Here the body of the redeemed is standing on Mount Zion with the glorious Lamb, no longer persecuted. The 144,000 are now triumphant. Mount Zion may very well represent the heaven here, the New Jerusalem, which will be described in more detail later. It is more likely intended as the point of the book to signify a status of victory and triumph, vindication, than a place. They have suffered, they paid a high price for their faith, and not a few have died as martyrs. But the Lamb has assured their victory through his own triumph, and they are standing with him in security and confidence. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it was a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We see that there is a new song. Although the angels and living creatures before God's throne had witnessed certain features of human redemption, they had not actually participated in its experience. To be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is a special prerogative of God's creatures on the earth. Another description of these 144,000 presents them as virgins in verse number 4. This is less a comment on the moral life of the 144,000 than their true spiritual condition. Although fornication as a work of the flesh may have been an issue earlier in Revelation, the church of Thyatira, as we read, here it turned more likely, it's used figuratively, of spiritual infidelity. Spiritual purity is regularly characterized in Scripture as chastity, with impurity and apostasy referred to as spiritual adultery. Please read Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 12. The 144,000 are those who have kept themselves from spiritual adultery. You know, the church has been called the bride, and we will see that in Revelation 21 verse 9, and thus distinguished from the great harlot of the Revelation letter that we will study later in chapter 17. The pure bride of Christ does not defile herself with idolatry, that would be spiritual adultery or Caesar worship that the beast was trying to seduce her into committing. And verse 5 said, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Again, they have remained faithful. They have not given in. They have not submitted to imperial worship. They have not submitted to imperial Rome, and they have been faithful. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and to people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and to worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. You see, in these verses, the gospel is given as the thing that will give men glory, the good tidings of Christ. The hour of divine judgment has come for Rome. This is not final judgment day, as some depict it, but the day of the great white throne to be pictured in the Revelation chapter 20, that's a different story. This is a judgment against Rome in the history's arena, judgment in the form of doom and disillusionment as a political entity. How can it be called good tidings by John? It is an event of misery, destruction, and death. Can it be right for saints to rejoice over such a calamity? It is good news to know that God's purposes will not be defeated by the enemies of Satan and by the world. It is good news that God will not allow his righteous to be caused to be trampled under the feet of sinful people indefinitely. The rejoicing then is not over the fact that sinners will perish, but that righteousness triumphs. We must never forget that God's wrath is as holy as his love, and both saints and sinners need to know that those who oppose him will not get off, but they will face the consequences of divine wrath. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen and fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, in verse number 8, Old Testament Babylon was a place of arrogance and rebellion against God. So wicked and arrogant was that place that God overthrew it completely so that it was never rebuilt. The name of that wicked city is attached symbolically to Rome in this book and many other writings in the early Christian ministries. The reason for Rome's impending fall is specified. She has seduced all nations of the earth to share in her evil ways. By their concessions to the idolatry in connection with the worship of Rome's emperors, the nation of her time had chosen to share in her spiritual fornication and her spiritual idolatry. Therefore, they are in line to fall just like she is. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. You see, in these passages, we see the consequence of those who are following the beast. In verses 10 and 11, no fate is worse than can be imagined here. And lest any Christian of John's day should think that compromise with emperor worship would be an easy way out of the predicament that they found themselves in, John was allowed to reveal the ultimate fate of those who consent to worship the beast, who stand opposed to God. They will face the indignation of God, the full wrath of God, and will drink the cup of his indignation. Now, verse 12 is important. Here is the patience of the saint. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, in verse number 12, keeping God's commandments during a time of suffering for righteousness is certainly better than earthly ease followed by eternal torment. How short-sighted we are tempted to be. Would it be rather to suffer a little here and enjoy bliss forever, or to be suffer here and to be tormented forever? In verse number 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are those who are dead, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. For those persecuted saints to die in the Lord would have been for them to die in faithful performance of their duty to Christ. The expression in the Lord is used several times throughout the New Testament. It always means in harmony with the Lord's will for your life in a designated situation. not polluted by Rome's fornicators, not compromised by denying the faith, and not bowing to emperor worship. She will not be destined to drink of the undiluted cup of God's wrath poured out on Rome and all those who follow her. Blessed are those who stay faithful to the Lord, even if it means death. Such a person receives the rest from their labors, and the deeds follow them into eternity as their reward. Therefore, they have won. You see, the victory that we sought in verse 13 was temporary, and the saints received not only a victory here on earth with the defeat of Rome, but eternal reward with God for remaining faithful. And then in verses 14 through 20, you have depicted in a symbolic way the overthrow of Rome. In verse 14 through 16, the sickle is put in. Again, keep in mind, this is not a scene of final judgment, but on the judgment that will occur when the announcements of the first three angels have been fulfilled. It is the execution of the wrath of God upon Rome for her sins. Upon a signal received from another angel, the temple of God, the first angel cast in the sharp sickle into the earth. And that sickle for the time of harvest was arrived, verse 15. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped, in verse 16. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also had the sharp sickle, and another angel came out from under the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,000 and 6,000 furlongs. Now, what we see here is the imagery of not a single event of divine judgment on the whole world, but upon an imagery against Rome. She is going to feel the full force of the undiluted cup of the wrath of God. This scene of treading the winepress in the wrath of God is both graphic and frightening. It was not the wine, but blood that flowed from the winepress as heaven's just judgment came against wicked Rome. When God steps into history to crush his opponent, no sweet juice of the grape flows from the winepress. That is a river of blood. The river of blood in John saw in this vision stretches for 1,300 furlongs, or for approximately 184 miles. At a depth reaching the horse's bridle. Thus, is pictured, we seek to impress the fact that divine judgment extends to all men everywhere who find themselves beyond the pale of divine protection because they were following the emperor and following the emperor worship. Here we see in chapter 14 that the Lamb is going to be victorious. She is going to defeat Rome and the emperor worship and the beast, Rome itself, who stood opposed to God, and the power that was given to her by the dragon will be defeated. And in the end, Rome will feel the full indignation of God and will drink of the cup of his wrath. History tells us that's exactly what happened. And so this was good news to the saints on the earth. Their persecution was going to be answered. They were going to be vindicated. Rome was going to pay for her sins, and she would be ultimately defeated in the end. And this is assured by the triumph of the Lamb. No one can oppose God and win. Tune in again next week.